Blog Talk Radio.
To Iran. I'm your host, Randy L. Noble, broadcasting live from Florissant, Missouri, and so glad you took out some time from your busy life to join me on the Cross in the Desert this morning. This morning I have a very special guest who is going to be on in just a couple of minutes. His name is Dawood Salah. He is an author of a book of poetry called Walking Alone, but most importantly, he is an incredible, courageous survivor of the horrific attack by ISIS in Iraq against the Yazidi community back in August of 2014. And through his book of poetry, Dawood introduces us to his world of pain and suffering. And this morning on the Cross in the Desert, Dawood is going to take us on a very painful journey back to the day when the Yazidi community experienced what can only be best described as a genocidal attack by the evil Islamic State, who, by the way, still hold over 1,000 Yazidi men, women, and children hostage, most of them as sex slaves. And if you've been on the internet, especially on my page, you will see a video, a reenactment of ISIS burning young Yazidi girls in a cage. This is one of the most horrific things I've ever seen in my life, and yet this is what happened 3 years ago. And by the grace of God, many Yazidis have migrated here, and they are in the United States. And one of them today is Dawood Salah. He lives in Utah, and he has been busy this past week in Washington, D.C., touring our capital and also giving lectures and promoting the Yazidi Foundation, where all of us can get involved in giving to help these people heal on the pathway back to life. And so this morning, I want you to spend some time and I want you to pay attention to a man who has survived a horrific experience more than 3 years ago. He lived to tell this story. And this morning, I want to welcome him to the Cross in the Desert. Welcome to the Cross in the Desert, Dawood Salih. Thank you so much for joining me this morning.
Thank you so much.
Well, Dawood, I was talking a little bit about you, about your book, Walking Alone, and I talked a little bit about the horrific attack upon you and your family and the Yazidi community more than 3 years ago by ISIS. If you could, please tell our audience this morning a little bit about who the Yazidis are and what their beliefs are. Can you do that for us?
Yeah, the Yazidis are inhabiting primarily of northern Iraq and mostly poor and oppressed people. They number over 1 million worldwide, and at one point in time there were more than 23 million Yazidis ranging from India to the Middle East and Russia. Yazidis were mainly agrarian society and were not allowed to be educated until the fall of the Saddam Hussein regime. They have been always a passive and non-aggressive people living in seclusion at the foot of hills and in the mountains.
Now, a little bit about the background of the religious belief of the Yazidis. For thousands of years, you have been a persecuted people, and mainly by the Muslim people. And what is the cause for the intense persecution of your community?
Yazidis are their beliefs. Their spiritual tradition is that the garden is a large area centered in what is known as Lalish in Iraq. They believe they were the first people created in the Garden of Eden, making them the world's oldest people. They believe they came from Adam, not Eve. And also they believe one must live a good life and do believe in afterlife, either to reincarnation or heaven. They also believe in making an annual pilgrim to Lalish, if possible, but not have regular service as most major religions do. As the persecution from the Muslims in the Holy Book, they declare that Jews and Christians are people of the Book and should be offered conversion to Islam or pay high taxes or jizya, as they call, or to be killed. Since Yazidis are not declared people of Book, they may be killed outright or taken as slaves, sex slaves, as it happened in 2014 in the genocide. And after that, they became property of the Islamists during times of war.
This is really horrible that a group of people, a very simple community people, have not been allowed to live in peace because of religious persecution. Now, I mentioned to our listeners that you are a survivor of the horrific attack by ISIS back in August of 2014. Now, I can imagine that this is a very, very painful subject, and it's really hard because I'm sure that there are many memories you wish you could forget. But for the sake of our audience, I want you to paint us a picture today. Dawood, take us back to that event. Tell us what happened during this attack with you and your family.
Like about 5 years ago, I was in college and I was a student and I have a good life and no worries. After I finished the third year at the college and I had to go back to my family in summer 2014. And when I went back, the situation was dire as Mosul was controlled by ISIS. We were so worried. We knew that ISIS would eventually attack us, but we were also assured by the government that nothing bad will happen to civilians. However, in August 3, like around 2 or 3 in the morning, we heard from like cell phone calls from our relatives or some friends in the south part of Sinjar Mountain that a heavy fighting was going on between ISIS and Yazidis fighters who voluntarily were joined the army. So we were so uncomfortable, and we waited until the light of the morning. In the morning, we heard that ISIS found out that Yazidis are defenseless, and they started to attack the Yazidis village. They started to kill all the men and take the women, starting from those villages in the south part of the Sinjar Mountain, and all other people were fleeing out barefoot to the mountain, and most of those who have cars, even their cars were in traffic jams or broken down while they were trying to reach the north part of the mountain. So my family, we didn't have a car. We were 11 persons, and we didn't have a car, so we managed to with four cars of our relatives and neighbors. At that time I had to carry a gun for protection, which I have never used it before. And we started to go from west to north and east, and I had to leave my family for a while to check another village to make sure that everyone got out. And when I reached that village, I found out that all people, almost all of them, they gone, because except those who didn't have cars. So I immediately started to call my family and tell them about the situation. However, they were jammed in heavy traffic because all the cars all people were trying to escape by cars. After that, I tried to run back in order to reach them. It was about 3 miles, and on the way I encountered one of my uncle's car, and they told me to ride with them as ISIS were so close. So I had to jump to the back of pickup car with them, and then we left. After that, I heard that my family they went to another route, like safety route, and after a while the battery of my phone ran out, and at that time I was so worried, and I was covered with all that dust while we were trying to reach a safety area, to an area which was already an Arab area and was controlled by ISIS. So our chances were very real. And at that time, I was flashing back all those memories of friends and families back there at home and college, and as they were the last moment on the earth for me. Eventually, we reached, after about 4 hours, we reached Kurdistan region of Iraq, and it was safe. And in Kurdistan region, we lived like almost a terrible life. And after 9 months, we were living in a food store. It was very big, huge, and there was no air conditioning or anything. We were all the time shivering in the winter. So after 9 months, we were assigned to a government tent, and then we moved to there. I lived almost about 2 years of my life until I was able to come to the United States.
Dawood, you and your family were very fortunate to escape, and there were so many families and friends that perished. ISIS came in and said, convert or die. And one of the things, one of the most horrible things I remember about this event is the young girls that were sold into sex slavery, raped and maimed and tortured. And I saw on your Facebook page that you showed a video of a dramatic reenactment of young Yazidi girls burned alive in cages by this horrible, evil group. And to this day, there are more than 1,000 Yazidi girls that are still captive by ISIS. But you have done something very positive about this horrific tragedy. You, like Nadia Murad, another Yazidi survivor who's written a book called The Last Girl, you have written a book to try to bring hope and healing to your friends, to your Yazidi community. And it's a book called Walking Alone. Tell us about this book and tell us about the poetry in this book.
As you mentioned about that, about 19 girls, Yazidi girls who were burned alive, and that was an actual story that happened in some of those captives, ISIS captives, Yazidi who've been captured by ISIS, and we shared that in our event yesterday, the pictures of those girls who've been burned alive. And there are many, many other stories of Yazidis girls who went through a lot of atrocities, and I have interviewed many of them, and I have written over 100 stories of those survivors who've been captive, and after that they managed to escape. Also, Nadia Murad is one of them, and for us, she's one of the bravest Yazidi women as a goodwill ambassador of UN. She's been wandering the state of her pain and her lose of sex of her brother, her mother, and she never stopped trying to seek the justice for the Yazidi people. My book was also a kind of a way to try to reach the world or to tell them about what had happened to the Yazidis. I was back there after I managed to escape, and I stayed in the camp, and I have any effect or I didn't see any international care for the Yazidis case. So what I told after working with many organizations, I found out that the best way to come to the United States. I came and I applied for asylum for 9 months, and at that time I had nothing to do. So I started to write Walking Alone, and it impacted my journey as I walked alone, and also as Yazidis are walking alone and they don't find anybody helping them. So I started to collect those memories or those written prayers that I have written going through genocide, and most of them each lyrics or each poem has a story behind the of pain, war, love inside the war, and hope the war. So it's all about my experience and the experience of my people going through genocide.
How does the poetry in this book, and it's very beautiful, you paint well with words, Dawood. How does this poetry help you overcome the pain of this horrific tragedy?
Pain, it was like poetry was a way for me to escape from the reality that I was living in, and also I was trying to use the words that not all the normal people could understand, because at that time while I was there I wasn't able to simply speak out the whole truth. Even the collection of my book, I was writing most of it in my cell phone, in the notes in my cell phone, because I didn't have even a computer at that time. So poetry was taking me to another world, and I was finding peace, and also I was trying to write down these things that was going on in simple words and in few words that impact a big meaning. It was a kind of a friend that was never leaving me alone, even I was all the time by myself.
Now, one of the great privileges you've had is to tour Washington. You've been on a tour this week and in a speaking engagement and I think book signing, but your book was presented to President Trump, and I'm sure that was a great delight to you. And you yourself are a very strong supporter of President Trump, and you received in the mail a few days ago a letter recognizing you and your book, and I'm sure that had to really be an exciting time for you. Tell us why you are a supporter of President Trump.
When I just came to America, and after that the campaign for president started, and I found in Trump's speech a lot of truth by then, and he was very frank, and he was especially by pointing out his finger to ISIS, those evil people, and he wanted to destroy them, those people who destroyed our lives, and they made our families scatter all over the world, and they were the main reason behind all what happened to the Yazidis. So he pointed his finger to ISIS, and he said that we are going to destroy you, and actually he did that, and as you see now in Iraq and Syria. And other thing what I like about Trump is that he's something different. He's different than all other politicians who are talking all the time about politics, but he's telling the fact what is happening. But many people they dislike him since he's telling the truth, and I think he's a big change for the America and a positive change, and he's trying to something else about him that he's all the time making his people first, and that's what I like about him, and I like about anybody who helps his people in a good way.
Yes, you're right. He does tell the truth. He's not going to bow to the idol, as we say, of political correctness. He's not afraid to call radical Islam. He's not afraid to speak the truth. And yes, he is a great positive change for America. I want you to share with us, as people listen to the horrific suffering that the Yazidis have gone through, and we talked a little bit about Nadia Murad as a goodwill ambassador trying to bring our attention to what they have done to her, your people, and she's doing her best to get justice for the Yazidi community. Tell us about the Yazidi Foundation, what we can do as listeners to help your people in a practical way.
We, as like some of my friends and we started a club at our university called Operation Yazidi, and I'm the president of Operation Yazidi. We will try to increase awareness and also to help survivors of the genocide. And we have been trying since we are part of nursing college, so we will be trying more on education and also healthcare over back there in Shingal. Shingal, I have shared many videos of Shingal, and the situation over there is terrible. Even people they cannot get simple help. There is no, like, there is one hospital for over 20,000 people, and there is only one doctor and one nurse there, and there is no any medical supplies, and they block the route between Kurdistan and Shingal, and also the Iraqi still they didn't do anything to help those people who are stuck there. And I have seen some displaced people who mental handicap, and they were asking that for help because they cannot go like travel about four hours driving and then get some medicine, and even if they can travel, they cannot get those medicine because they are very expensive. I call all the people to try to push those humanitarian organizations. There are many humanitarian organizations that they could work there, like Doctors Without Borders and Save the Children, and many organizations that they could have access to help the Yazidis back there. Also, there are many local Yazidis organizations like Yazda and OWM, something like that. And we have many Yazidis organizations, and if anyone would like to get more information, they could also contact me, and I could offer them all the information about how to help the Yazidis or how to reach the organization that could help the Yazidis.
Yes. Now, Dawood, I want you to send the link of that organization to me, and I will put it up on my Facebook page so I can connect my friends with your organization. This has been an incredible time just getting to know you, getting to know about this horrific experience, but you've done something so amazing and powerful. Like Nadia Murad, you have written a book. You are bringing awareness to the Yazidi people, and you're on a little bit of a book tour right now. Share with us in these last couple of minutes the things that have been happening this week with you as you've stayed in Washington.
Yeah, it was a great experience, and also we had a chance to have event yesterday regarding a relief for the Yazidis, and the benefits goes to one of the Yazidis organization, and some amazing people, they helped us to manage this event, and it was a great chance. We have been visiting different people trying to increase the awareness about the Yazidi genocide. And there was a kind of donation that over $4,000 for one of the Yazidi organizations to build a center for the Yazidi women who have been survived from ISIS captivity, to build a center in Sinjar. So we are trying to build different centers in Sinjar, like each area, because some areas you can, if there is a sick people, until they get him to another area, they might die on the way. So we are trying to do that, and also we are trying to have center that they could be productive for the Yazidis. We don't only now focus on how to get some help. We will try to train and guide the Yazidis people, because there are many Yazidis young like me. They want to learn. They want to have experience, and after that, when those organizations left, so they can help their people or leave a center over there, so that the local people can work there. This experience was very good, and it helped a lot. Also, many people are starting to realize what happened to the Yazidis, and as I mentioned in the event, that till now we feel that the world doesn't care, but only one person can change that. Only one
yes.
person could make that.
Well, you have been that one person, Dawood, through your book, Walking Alone. It's available up on Amazon.com on both paperback and Kindle. And you have brought attention to our listeners this morning, and you've done something so positive with these organizations that will rebuild the Yazidi people. And they will rise again out of the ashes of suffering. And I really mean that. I want to thank you so much for sharing your story. And I will put the link up on my Facebook page so that my friends can do what they can do to connect with this organization. I want to say thank you so much for sharing your incredible story. And God bless you for being here on The Cross in the Desert.
Thank you so much, Randy, and thank you for your attention and concern about the Yazidis, and also about Nadia Murad, me, and those Yazidis genocide survivors. We have found few people like you. They have that concern about the Yazidis, and we hope to see more, because we are all the time the minorities who've been persecuted. They cannot find many friends around to help them, but eventually some people like you, they start to help and to increase awareness about what has happened.
Well, Dawood, you're my friend forever. I'll be a pleasure to be the voice for you and your people, and we will see your people once again rise again from the ashes of suffering. I want to thank you so much. God bless you, sir.
Thank you so much for your time. Thank you so much, and hope that this could help. And we have, I hope that people start to help to those organizations who are helping Yazidis, especially the local organization.
Absolutely, absolutely, Dawood. Thank you so much. Have a great day. And we'll get you back on the program again, and you can give us an update about the success of your organization and keep us informed about the Yazidis. Will you do that?
Yes. Thank you so much for your time.
Thank you. That is a very courageous man. He's a very young man. He's a very gifted man. I didn't mention he's a guitar player like me, so I'll have to connect with him, and we'll have to get a little jam together. But this is an amazing individual. He was blessed by God to survive a horrific atrocity. And so I will keep all of you informed on my Facebook page about ways you can help this community of people to rebuild their lives, and you will see up on my Facebook page. It takes a lot of courage to survive. You have to almost be like the Lord and walk on water. You have to survive a horrific circumstance. And this is a song, I think, that pays tribute to everyone, especially the Yazidis who've had to walk on water to survive an atrocity. Here's a band called 30 Seconds to Mars, if I can get it to play.
Patriot shout.
What an incredible song. 30 Seconds to Mars, Walk on Water. Well, I want to continue, and actually today will be the finishing teaching on the Ten Commandments teaching series that we've been enjoying the past several weeks. And it's kind of sad to end because I've so enjoyed this teaching series, bringing you the rich teaching of the Word of God, God's holy law, the Ten Commandments, not the Ten Suggestions, but the Ten Commandments. It's the way that we as the Christian community can live in a civil society, in obedience to God, to live by a written and moral code, a moral code that doesn't change century after century or culture after culture. The Ten Commandments have actually been written on our hearts as Christians by the Holy Spirit. It is God's absolute prescription for us to live. It is a diatribe, if you will, against moral relativism that says that there are no absolutes. Well, here is an absolute. Here is God's holy law that doesn't change from culture or time. So often I hear people, when they try to scoff at the Bible, well, that was written thousands of years ago. We've evolved since then. That was for that time, not for this time. And I want to say, have you ever read the Ten Commandments? There is no change in God's word. There is no shifting of relativism and shadow. His word lasts forever. It endures forever. It is God's voice speaking to us from Mount Sinai, as he did to Moses, and wrote those tablets with his finger. This is God's holy law. And as I've pointed out many times, that none of us live up to the Ten Commandments. We are not saved by keeping God's law. The Ten Commandments show us our very dark hearts, our sinfulness. It shows us our need for a Savior. And so the Ten Commandments is like a finger pointing to Jesus, saying, Jesus perfectly kept God's law. He died on the cross as a substitute for our sins. We come to Christ through the law, and the law points us to Christ. And the Bible says that we're not saved by keeping the law. We are saved by one who perfectly kept the law, that is Jesus. And Jesus kept the law, and he died in our place. And so the Ten Commandments doesn't change. It's God's holy law, but it is that finger pointing to our need for a Savior. And when we try to keep his law, we fail. We fall many, many times. The Bible says that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But the Ten Commandments are for us in a very positive way. As Christians, it is our moral compass, our moral guide to holy living. And today, we are finishing up our teaching series with a very interesting command. And this cuts at the heart of who we are. And it's all about coveting. And we're going to talk at length about us. You know, God gave us commandments for our benefit, including the 10th commandment, which we're going to study today. You shall not covet, from the King James Version. Now, we need to understand what coveting is. And I think one of the best ways for us to understand is to consider a character in the Bible named Ahab. It's really plain and simple. Ahab wanted it, and he wanted it now. Day after day, he wandered up and down the hills or the halls. With his mind centered on a prize, he simply could not rightfully win. It became such a fixation for him that he almost became sick over it. Sadder still, this man really didn't need anything. After all, he was a king. Ahab was a king. With all the treasures in the king's houses, what more could he want? When your name is Ahab, king of Israel, there's always something more. In this case, it happened to be a vineyard that was next door to his palace. What started out as a pursuit of additional property quickly turned into an ugly and sinful attitude. Well, when the negotiation didn't go his way, King Ahab unleashed his ruthless wife on the hapless neighbor. Queen Jezebel thought nothing of taking what didn't belong to them at the cost of their neighbor's life. And all because King Ahab gave in to the sinful attitude of covetousness, wanting and desiring something that doesn't belong to you. It's like stealing. I want what you have. That's really what coveting is. Although this is listed as the last of the Ten Commandments given by God, the act of coveting carries with it the potential for a lifetime of tragedy and heartache. It is easy to reason in your mind that coveting is not as bad as murder, stealing, or adultery, but make no mistake. Coveting, which is a sin in itself, can lead to all of these sins and more. It's a catalyst to murder. It's a catalyst to stealing. It's the very command that Paul the Apostle said, as a Hebrew of the Hebrews, before he became a Christian and an apostle to the Gentiles, this was the command that destroyed him. He tried zealously to keep God's law, but the Apostle Paul mentions in Philippians chapter 3, this is the command that slayed him, coveting. And so we're learning about that this morning. To covet means to desire wrongfully or inordinately without regard for the rights and the property of others. Here is a command that's very clear. Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. God knows that a heart that begins to covet is a heart that no longer focuses on him, but it's looking inwardly. It's the opposite of contentment. You know, like the Joneses down the street, they have to have the latest LED TV. They have to have the latest DVD player. They see their neighbor get a new car, they have to have a new car. It's a competition. You have to have what your neighbor has. Or, and if you don't steal it or get it by deceitful means, you spend money, tons of money, to keep up with them. And so coveting begins when the mind harbors an insidious desire or to wrongfully obtain something that is forbidden without due regard for the rights or the properties of others, like in the case of King Ahab wanting the vineyard. Coveting places your thoughts and desires above those of anyone else. Unfortunately, there have been so many horrific examples of this in the world today. The art of coveting has been made to appear stylish, let's say, by the motion picture industry, where coveting is at times even glamorized by Hollywood. It is a so-called hero or heroine who pursues an already married person, frees him or her from the bonds of a less than affectionate spouse. It is portrayed as acceptable, even the desirable thing to do. The seeds of coveting begins with sometimes an innocent observation. For instance, in the story of King Arthur and the Knights of the Round Table. For example, King Lancelot, who just happened to be King Arthur's closest friend, made a simple but inappropriate comment to the king's fiancée, Guinevere. He said that as long as she lived, he would love no other. So Lancelot was intrigued by the future queen's beauty and found himself attracted to her. But rather than honor the sanctity of marriage, Lancelot and Guinevere began to covet things that weren't theirs, each other. In the story, their covetous behavior led to adultery and the weakening of a kingdom. This is the very thing with King David. And he was up on the top of the tower, if you will, looking down, and there he saw her, and adultery began in his heart. Sadly, incidents just like this are played out so often today. By using selfish reasoning and motives, people decide to obtain possessions or someone else's mates for their own personal gain. The desire to have what is not theirs grows so powerful that even people who are normally respectful and law-abiding will circumvent laws and rules in order to achieve their goal. So, such is the backstory for countless incidences of theft, embezzlement, kidnapping, adultery, and even murder. The results of coveting are powerful and destructive. Covetousness is a trap in which King Ahab found himself snared. As the account recorded in 1 Kings 21, it reveals to us the vineyard Ahab coveted was owned by a man named Naboth. It was his inheritance, and Naboth told the king of its priceless value to him and his family. But rather than approach this as a goal he could not achieve, or perhaps as a failed business venture, Ahab chose to sulk and focus in on his covetous desires. He was angry with Naboth, and he still wanted his vineyard. In his self-absorbed and immature mind, he demonstrated a behavior we often see in children, and even sometimes in adults. He began to pout and wallow in self-pity, sulking, pouting, and self-pity over something we can't obtain can turn into bitterness. Bitterness can then lead to twisted reasoning that may lead to a sinful action in an attempt to acquire what is coveted. Now, Scripture reveals that Ahab's covetous behavior led to the death of Naboth. It initially appeared that Ahab got away with his sin, but God ultimately intervened and brought about the demise of the king. So in the Bible, covetousness is described really as a type of idolatry. God's perspective on coveting can clearly be seen in Paul's instructions to the church in Colossae. Therefore, put to death your members, which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry, Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Well, why does God say covetousness is idolatry? Because covetousness can become all-consuming. The person or object that is coveted becomes uppermost in the mind and in the process becomes an idol. All rules, commandments, and laws become trivial in comparison, making it easier and easier to justify this kind of behavior. So think of it this way: whenever an idol in the mind takes precedence over everything and everyone, including God, it's consuming. It burns you. It's your passion. And it's one of the reasons God will punish the inhabitants of the earth. Well, what do we do about this dreadful sin? How can we overcome this very deceitful, idolatrous sin? Well, we need to be willing and necessary to cast down covetous behavior. The first step is controlling and reordering the thoughts of our heart. Easier said than done, but by the power of God's Holy Spirit, we can do that. King David, for example, also knew what it was like to struggle with coveting. And he asked God for his protection when it came to his thoughts. He says, "Set a guard, O Lord, over my mouth. Keep watch over the door of my lips. Do not incline my heart to any evil thing, to practice wicked works." In another place, David wrote that he would set nothing wicked before God's sight because it's deceptive. And the sin of covetousness doesn't look evil, but the truth is, it is. So in the process of reordering our thinking, we need to now move to the other end of the spectrum. The opposite of coveting is looking outwardly, not comparing ourselves with others, but looking for opportunities to give of ourselves in the service to others. So we stop focusing in on our desires and all of our passions to get what I want deceitfully, to have this or that, and instead be a giving person. Then when we come upon something or someone we admire, we can keep it in the realm of proper admiration by actively giving thanks to God for the blessings he has bestowed on us. The solution to covetingness or covetousness is contentment. Now that is a hard word for a lot of us. Be content with what we have. How do we know what the Word of God teaches on that? Hebrews 13:5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. What that says is God is the giver of good things. He's a God that keeps his promises. He's always ready to hear the prayers of his people who diligently seek him. Covetousness has no place in the heart of a man or woman who truly seeks to please God. This is a command which I like to call the law of perfect freedom. It's just not a list of do's and don'ts. There's a purpose for the thou shall nots. It's to protect us, to protect others. God understands how the human heart can be so passionate about things in the world, things that we desire that we don't have, and we will pursue every inch of our life to get that. But in the end, this idol of covetousness will destroy us and others. And so the solution, I believe, to this sin is contentment. And that's where we can stop the idol from taking charge of our heart. Contentment is not simple because we live in a very visual world, in a culture that tells us, get all that you can, grab all the gusto that you can. It's a hedonistic culture. Music, movies promote this kind of sin all of the time. If you only had this, you would be happier. If you only owned this, you would be more fulfilled. And in reality, what fulfills us is Jesus. You see, Jesus meets the needs of our hearts. He meets the very deepest longings of our hearts. And when we have Christ, we have everything that we need. We don't need other things. What we need is contentment and Christ. And when we have Christ and we have contentment, the sin of covetousness is destroyed. And we have a resting place for our heart. And so we've seen today some practical biblical examples of what covetousness does. In the case of King David and Bathsheba, King David committed adultery, had her husband killed in battle because he wanted Bathsheba. He wanted her. And coveting destroys. It destroys lives. David's life after that was never quite the same. His whole family was in battle with him continually. And we see that the simple solution to covetousness is a repentant heart. Have mercy upon me, God. And we see in Psalm 51 a beautiful prayer that can help us through the coveting problem that we have. It is an amazing prayer in Psalm 51. And what I wanted to do is just, I want to think about this with you today, because maybe you're struggling with this sin. Maybe you need a life change and to get back on top of your situation, and you're finding it's very difficult. And so God's word is the remedy to our problem. And David had a prayer in Psalm 51 to return to God's grace. And these words are beautiful words of healing. Have mercy upon me, O God, is the first line of Psalm 51. According to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time that my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness, even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of my salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. Those are the words of contriteness, of repentance, and healing. And if this is your situation today, Psalm 51 is a remedy to return to the joyful salvation that you once had in the Lord. This has been a very special day, and I want to thank once again my good friend Dawood Salih and his amazing journey from pain and suffering to wholeness again. And his book, Walking Alone, is a tribute to the Yazidis and to the community of suffering with his poetry. So I highly encourage that you get a hold of a copy of his book. I'm going to have his organization up on my Facebook page so you can look through it and give and help these people who are trying to rebuild their lives. This has been an amazing day. I want to thank you also for following along with me in our teaching series on the Ten Commandments. You can always listen to these teachings again and again through the Blog Talk archives. I want to leave you today with a song of hope and healing from Michael Sweet, and this is called The River.
If you hurt me, I'll take your pain. If your life is dry,